Well, good morning. As Doug said, my name is Mary Brack. I serve the church on staff here. Throughout this series, we've been reminded that the Beatitudes are like a ladder. I also broke the clip on this, so we'll see how well it's going to stay in place. The Beatitudes are like a ladder that builds on each other, a ladder from salvation to Christlikeness. Today, as we look at the seventh Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, we draw near to the top of the ladder. And if we look back down the ladder, we notice a progression that takes place. We cannot become peacemakers if we are not first pure in heart. We cannot be pure in heart if we have not first grasped God's mercy to us and are in turn merciful to others. We cannot be merciful if first we do not hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we cannot hunger and thirst for righteousness if we have not first learned meekness, humbly submitting to God's authority. We cannot be meek if we have not first mourned over our sin. And we cannot mourn over our sin if we have not first become poor in spirit, recognizing our need to be dependent on God. As Doug pointed out in the beginning of this series, these are not characteristics of just some of us, such as one person is meek and another is merciful. These are characteristics of mature Christ followers. Or as John Stott says, the Beatitudes are Christ's own specification of what every Christian ought to be. And now in the seventh Beatitude, Jesus says we are all called to be peacemakers. To understand what a peacemaker is, we have to understand what kind of peace Jesus is calling us to be makers of. We often think of peace as absence of war or the absence of conflict in a relationship, the absence of strife or animosity. But what is the biblical definition of peace? The Hebrew word used for peace is shalom. We're all familiar with that. It's used as a greeting amongst Jewish people for the most part. It, however, holds a much deeper meaning. Shalom includes all the ways we think of peace, the absence of war, the absence of conflict, strife, and animosity. But its much deeper meaning is that of a sense of well-being, of fulfillment that comes from God and is dependent on His presence. It is wholeness, harmony, prosperity, security, and fullness of life that only comes as a result of a restored relationship with God. God's desire is that each one of us know His shalom peace. In the beginning of the Bible, we're given a picture of what a life of shalom looks like. It's the picture of life in the Garden of Eden before sin separated man from God. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see life the way God created it to be. Man was in perfect, intimate fellowship with God. All their needs were met. They experienced no guilt and shame. Life was pure bliss. But sin entered the world in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve chose to live their own way and break fellowship with God, and shalom peace between men and God was lost. The rest of the Bible is the story of God's plan to have His peace restored with man. I love restoration stories. Whether it's the restoration of a house on Fixer Upper or seeing a piece of junk furniture given new life, I never get tired of it. I'm especially a sucker for stories where people's lives are restored. And even more so when it seems that that restoration is against the odds. Some of my favorite movies tell these types of stories. For example, Life of a King is a movie that's based on a true story about Eugene Brown, who learns to play chess in prison, and then when released, goes on to start a competitive chess club for high school students who are involved in gangs and drugs and living in poverty. The odds are stacked against these teens. But learning about life through the game of chess transforms their lives. My favorite line from that movie is when Eugene, while he is still in prison, asks his chess mentor, "Are you ever getting out?" And the chessman replies, "Only my mind gets out. Every time I open that board, and every time I open a Bible." It's powerful stuff. I get emotional, very emotional, when these types of stories come on the news. Just the other day, there was a story of a Marine who lost his leg in Iraq. During his recovery, he struggled with depression and finding the will to go on living. At one point, he says, he saw how low he was spiraling and determined to make life worth living, even with only one leg. With the aid of a prosthetic leg, he took up running and then mountain climbing, eventually climbing Mount Kilimanjaro, the tallest mountain on the continent of Africa. Restoration stories inspire us, and the Bible is full of many restoration stories. God restored the Israelites to freedom from slavery in Egypt. Later, he restored the Israelites back to their homeland from capture and exile in Assyria. But the most significant story of God bringing his people back to himself, I said that wrong. The most significant story is the story of God bringing his people back to himself and restoring peace. The prophet Isaiah testified that with the birth of Christ, the Prince of Peace would be born. God enters the world in human form that he might restore peace through the Prince of Peace. That's a little preview of what's coming in Advent in just a few weeks. Peter points us to God's peace in the book of Acts. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He goes on, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Here's how Paul puts that in Romans 5. Since we have been justified, made right with God, through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And to the Colossians, Paul said, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated, separated, without fellowship from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Peter and Paul have made it clear how we have peace with God in the simplest of terms, through and by. Look at these verses again with me. The good news is peace through Jesus Christ, through whose name we receive forgiveness for our sins. We have been made right with God through faith, have peace with God through Jesus, through his blood shed on the cross. Our peace, our reconciliation with God, is made possible through Christ's death. Jesus is our peace. He is the instrument through which God brings us back. He reconciles us to him. It is because we now have peace with God that Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. Those who know peace with God should be about helping others know peace with God. Paul calls this peacemaking role the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is the ministry of being peacemakers. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Make peace with him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you catch how the through now extends to us? So this ladder from salvation to Christlikeness takes place as we recognize that through death we have peace. As we grasp what Christ's death means for us, the peace with God it brings us into, we willingly begin a journey of dying to ourselves, to our right to rule our own lives. This is what it means to no longer live for ourselves, as verse 15 in this passage says. Dying to self is recognizing that I am poor in spirit, dependent on God, and it causes me to mourn over my sin, resulting in meekness, humbly submitting myself to God, and growing in a hunger and a thirst for his righteousness, his way of life, overwhelmed by the mercy that he has shown me and then wanting to extend that mercy to others, becoming holy and pure in heart as I see more and more of God in my life, grateful for the peace that I have with him through Jesus, and thus longing to see others have that same peace. Being peacemakers is a call for those who follow Christ to see and live redemptively, to see everything we do, every role we have, every place we are, as opportunity to show God's love, to serve others, and to build relationships that will help lead people to peace with God. That through us, his appeal for peace with him would be made. This is not about having the gift of evangelism or working a program of evangelism. This is about a life of building relationships and sharing your life with those who are far from Christ. Living redemptively is living a life that is evangelism. When I was growing up, I was influenced by an older couple who lived out this redemptive living, this life as peacemakers. I was in second or third grade when a neighbor invited my sister and I to VBS at her Baptist church. This was a different world for these two little Catholic girls. And this neighbor who invited us was not the nicest lady on the block. That VBS week may have ended differently. It may have ended our connection with their church if it had not been for Mr. and Mrs. Jenkins. At the end of the VBS week, they invited us to the Awana program that was held at their church on Wednesday nights. And for the next few years, they drove over to our neighborhood and picked up kids to go to Awana every single Wednesday night. We learned Bible stories and memorized verses and sang songs about Jesus. Mr. and Mrs. Jenkins cared for us. They went out of their way to bring us to Awana week after week so that we would hear about making peace with God through Jesus. And I know it involved sacrifice. The Jenkins had 8 kids, the youngest being my age and my sister's age. I'm not sure if any of the kids in my neighborhood gave their lives to Christ during those years in Awana. So the Jenkins didn't see immediate fruit. And even after we were too old to go to Awana, the Jenkins would continue to spend time with us. They would fill up their station wagon with a bunch of teens and take us to county fairs all over the place. When I finally gave my life to Christ at 28, the Jenkins were attending my sister's church at that time. Yeah. They were still serving, still longing to see people make peace with God. And I remember when I saw the Jenkins after I had given my life to Christ, all these Bible verses we had memorized and these songs we sang came flooding back to me. The Jenkins had hearts that longed for kids to know peace with God through Jesus Christ. The Jenkins were peacemakers. And so Jesus says in the Beatitude that when we live as peacemakers, we will be called sons of God. Some translations say children of God, including the NIV, which is what we use here. But based on the Greek word that was used, it's more accurate to use the word sons. In the times of the New Testament, when someone was called a son of something, it meant that there was a likeness that was usually reflected in behavior. Being called sons of God means that we look like our Heavenly Father. We reflect Him. Our behavior reflects His character and His behavior. When we live as peacemakers, it proves us to be sons and daughters of the God of peace. Being peacemakers also brings about peace within the family of God. Throughout the New Testament, we are called to live our life together in ways that reflect our Heavenly Father's way of life. So we repeatedly see verses that call us to be at peace with each other, to make every effort to do what leads to peace, to live in peace, to seek peace, and to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's something in our sin nature, in us, that causes us to be divisive. It seems to be ingrained within us, and so it requires, depending on the Holy Spirit, to be those who are intent on being peacemakers, because He produces in us the fruit of peace. Paul reminds us in Colossians 3:15 that as members of the body of Christ, that we are called to peace. Here he's referring to relational peace within the church. And so we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. His peace is the means to peace with one another, to peace within the church. Peace with God means that we have the means for peace, for the peace of God to rule in our hearts and our minds. Do you have peace with God? I can clearly remember what life was like for myself without peace with God. My parents divorced when I was 13, and this came after many years of conflict and chaos in our home due to alcoholism. My way of reacting to all this turmoil was to rebel throughout my teenage years. At 18, when I was out of high school, I thought that redeeming the chaos of my childhood could be accomplished by creating my own family. So I married young, I had a child young, and I eventually was divorced young. I made bad choices and ended up trying to cope with the chaos of my life in the way my dad did, through alcohol. Yet even then, before I had made peace with God, His protection was on me, and that I quickly recognized the spiral I was recreating and the life I was creating for my daughter, and I sought help for my alcoholism. I tried hard to manage life as a single parent on my own. I was fiercely independent, trying to prove to my family and the world that I could manage life on my own, yet it was still chaotic. Over time, God brought a number of peacemakers into my life, people who were trying to point me to Him. My sister had already found Christ and prayed for me. She took my daughter to church. She gave me books to read about faith in Christ. I even attended church occasionally. Honestly, I attended church out of a fierce independence and some sibling rivalry, that if anyone was going to take my daughter to church, it was going to be me. There was a boyfriend's mother who was a devoted Christ follower, and I watched her life. And there was a friend who came to Christ who would try and have spiritual conversations with me. That friend ended up actually being instrumental in leading me to Christ in kind of a roundabout way. One night he had come over, and in the midst of a conversation, he opened his Bible and was trying to show me things. I don't even remember what now. In my usual manner, I debated everything he tried to show me. Then all of a sudden, he just leaves, no explanation, and there I am with an open Bible and a bunch of frustration. And ironically, that weekend, everyone who I would generally call when I was frustrated was out of town. And this is before cell phones, so I couldn't even reach them by that new tool. I was totally alone with God and this book that my friend had given me called The Power for Living. I don't know if anyone's familiar with it, but this book gives the testimonies of sports stars and other famous people who have found peace with God through Christ. And then it gives chapters of a full description of the plan of salvation. That night, through the book and through the Bible, I sought peace with God through his Son. And like I said earlier, here I was at 28. I have a 9-year-old girl of my own, and suddenly I'm remembering Bible verses that I memorized with the Jenkins all those years ago. God's word was hidden in my heart because of those peacemakers in my life. And that decision I made at 28 to have peace with God was the start then of a journey to have the peace of Christ rule in my heart and in my life. And soon after that, I moved to Toledo, and years later found this church where God would eventually give us the mission to be his peacemakers in the community around us. And when I think of the Jenkins, I'm really pleased to be continuing the mission that they had to lead kids to Christ. So this morning, if you don't have peace with God, or if you don't feel like you have the peace of Christ, don't keep on without knowing God's peace. We're going to have a time of prayer after communion, and I would encourage you, pray with someone. Don't leave today without knowing peace with God or the peace of Christ.